Well, good morning. It is great to be here this morning. It is great to know the Lord, and it is a privilege to be able to get here today and to on purpose recognize His presence and to sing praises to Him and to pray, to look at His Word and just to see what it is that God wants from us. And what He gives to us and what He allows for us in our existence here. You know, this is an interesting weekend, I guess, with college football opening up and, you know, a big day. And like many of you, I wait anxiously with bated breath until the opening day of college football season. And, you know, my Missouri Tigers played a great game against a pretty tough Fighting Illini, and we were victorious. I've already extended my condolences to Brother Dan this morning as his Bulldogs were ran into an Oklahoma State buzzsaw, and haven't said anything to Miss Becky, but I actually told my wife I feel bad for Bradford because, you know, that was unfortunate what happened to him yesterday and your Oklahoma Sooners. But he'll be back, and that'll be a good thing for them. Alabama played a good game against Virginia Tech last night. Auburn won. Did Auburn win? Auburn did win, yeah. And Tennessee played a great game against Rhode Island Junior Technical Institute for the typewriter repair. And, you know, it was a great opening day for Lane Kiffin. I was so proud of him. Yesterday was a great day. It was a great day to watch ball games, and we got to work out in the yard and enjoy a wonderful day. But as Earl announced earlier, during the first quarter of the football game that I've waited for, you know, ever since December, I got a phone call from the hospital, and I had to go and minister to a family I'd never met before. As a police chaplain, I'm on call a couple of weeks out of the year. There's 12 of us, so about once ever so often, we'll be on call, and you have to go to the hospital, or, you know, I've gone out to Rex, or I've gone here or there. And yesterday, the chaplain who was on call, they couldn't get a hold of, and so what they do is they just go down the list, and that's okay. And you, if they call you, you can say, well, I'm busy, or I'm out of town, or just not pick up the phone. And they'll find somebody that'll go and minister to a family that's in need. But I was next on the list, and they called me, and I went there, and I walked into a situation where a family was about 3 minutes removed from hearing the news that the father and husband died in that accident. And there's three little girls sitting in that room, and they didn't know how to respond, and I didn't know what to say. But all I could think about was how important it is to know the Lord. It is. And we talked about this in our class this morning, and I'm going to get to the sermon, I promise you, in just a minute. But I rarely agree with much Frank says, but I agree with what he said. There's nothing more important than knowing the Lord. And there's nothing more important for His people to be involved in than introducing others to Him. You see, we're engaged in so many things throughout the week. And I love Howard's thoughts in his prayer this morning about, you know, God, can we hear something today that might change the way we live the rest of today even, and on into tomorrow, and on into to Tuesday and Thursday and Friday and into next week. And, you know, and the teachers in this room, you teach kids that don't know the Lord, and the people that go to work outside of this building, you work alongside people that don't know the Lord. And I'm not making a judgment on this family that we have an opportunity to minister to, but it's times like this that remind me that there's nothing more important than we can do than tell people as often and as early as we can that God desperately is pursuing them and wants to know them. There's nothing we can do to save this life right now. There is no amount of careful living or healthy eating or life jackets or bulletproof vests or anything that we can do to preserve this life. But we can hold tightly and desperately and recklessly and hold on to a God who will sustain us forever. People need to know that. People in Tullahoma need to know that beyond anything else they know, whether we tell them what the interest rates are, whether we tell them what the history of China, or whether we tell them about, you know, a good deal they can get on this or that, or the, whether we tell them anything else that we tell them throughout the week. We need to tell them God loves them and He wants them back. There's nothing more important. And so if I could segue into the, you know, that put a perspective on what I had anticipated all year. And that was a football game. And I called my, I'll share this with you. I called my good friend, John Earnhardt. Y'all met him. He's, you know, the big ball headed guy that comes to visit us for it seems like months at a time. And he's a huge Illinois fan. Last year we went to this game together and I called him with about a few minutes left in the fourth quarter when Missouri was up. I mean, we were beating them bad. And I could tell from the ring that he reluctantly answered the phone. And his words to me were, I don't even want to hear it. Because he knew what was coming. He knew I was going to hammer him about the game. And I said, well, let me just tell you about my day, man. And so we talked about it all because he's one of my guys I bounce stuff off of and process things with, and it put it all in perspective real fast. So one thing that puts it into perspective is that, and I'm not saying this to put a cloud over us this morning. I'm saying this to put a bright cloud of praise, because those of us in this room especially, we can face moments like that. Well, it's not easy, but we can face them knowing that we will be with God forever. Because we have hope. We have salvation. We have what everyone needs. So hopefully we have it to the extent that we can live just like that. We can live fearless lives. We can understand the hope. We can understand the resurrection. We can understand the salvation that we have and the newness and the power that we have through Christ. And we can live lives just like this kid here, jumping off the dock into the water, just willing and ready to accept what life brings, what God has to offer. We can live lives to the fullest. We can live lives fearless. So this morning, I want to talk to us about what that looks like. And one common fear that we have is that, and one common fear that controls us is this fear of the unknown. This fear of things that we don't really know. And when you think about fear of the unknown, what comes to mind? Well, what happens after this life? Or fear of what's gonna, you know, but one common fear of the unknown that we all have is, what are they thinking? Doesn't that control so much of the lives that we live and so much of the decisions that we make? Maybe it controls so much of the financial decisions we make, so much of the social decisions we make, so much of the spiritual decisions that we make is, what are they thinking? What do other people think about me? And I know that, you know, when I was preparing this sermon, I knew I would get this afterwards. And so, you know, please just bring it. That's okay. I know people say, oh, I never worry about what people think. I never care what other people think of me. I just live my, I understand that we say that. I understand that that's a popular and strong thing to say, but nobody escapes this. No one escapes the consideration of the opinions of others. And it shows up in so many different areas. Paul addresses it in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. And he's talking about a lot of different things here in Galatians. And specifically, he's talking about the way that we approach our religious life and the way that we approach God. And he says to the Galatians there, am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. One of the things that we have to understand is that there is an opposition between what God wants for us and what they think is appropriate behavior. There is an opposition between what is appropriate in spiritual things and what is the will of God and what people want for us, whether it's church people or unchurched people. Why do you think that only somewhere between 4 and 2% of Christ followers, of labeled Christians, ever share their faith with anyone to the point of converting them to Christ? Did you know that that is a viable statistic in not only in churches of Christ, but in evangelical churches across the board? Only 2 to 4%, depending on where you are in the country, only 2 to 4% of Christians ever share their faith with another person to the point of baptizing them and getting them to confess Christ. Why do you think that is? Why? Do we not believe it? I would say that if I went through this room right now and said, raise your hand if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He's the Lord of your life, and that He is the only sustainer of life, that He is our Savior, without fail, across the board, we would all agree. So I'm not going to ask us to do that because we know the answer to that. So it can't be that we don't believe it. So why is it? Why is it that as we look across Highland Hills that the one thing Jesus says, go and do this thing, make disciples, you know, holler out to people, snatch them from the fire, Jude says. Well, because it's difficult. Because it's frowned upon. Because Shane, don't you know there's things you don't... What are the two things you don't talk about at parties is politics and religion? You just don't do that. People will think, don't tell, and am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? If I was trying to win the approval of God, of men, I would not be a servant of Christ, Paul says. So whether we admit it or not, what they think matters. So this morning I want to talk about what are some of the dangers. What are the dangers of worrying about? What are the dangers of being controlled by that fear? The fear of what they think, the fear of what others, the fear of stepping outside of the social norms or the approved regimen of what it looks like to be a citizen or a civilian, a member of this civilization, this society that we're a part of. What are some of the dangers? Well, first of all, you really can't know what they or what you think you know. Yeah. You really can't know what you think you know. The Bible says that we can't know the mind of another person. I mean, you know, it's an exercise in futility to try and know what someone, you know, whether we do something and, oh, did they take that the wrong way? It's an exercise in futility. Jeremiah says that the mind in Jeremiah 17:9, that the mind or the heart is deceitfully wicked, and who can know it? Who can understand other than God that, you know, what it is that the heart wants, what it is that the mind is thinking? In John chapter 13, in verse 22, I'm going to go there for purposes of accuracy. Remember this, hold on. If you got your, let me hit this button so you can be looking at, there you go. You can be writing that down. John chapter 13. This is the passage where Jesus is sitting with His disciples. He's sitting with His apostles and He's telling them, you know what's going to happen? One of you is going to betray Me. Now these are men who had spent 3 years preaching the gospel together. These are men who spent a lot of time healing together. These are men who spent a lot of time seeing Jesus and the interaction between them. And Jesus says in verse 21, after He had said this, Jesus was troubled in His spirit. And He testified, I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray Me. His disciples stared at one another at a loss to know which of them He meant. Do you think that if we could know what other people are thinking, if we could know that, you know, what was on the mind of others, these guys would kind of have picked out, you know what, it's Judas. No. To consume our minds with and our hearts with and our fears with what in the world are other people's expectations? What are their thoughts? It is truly an exercise in futility. And the other thing is that you know this is true. We compare our worst to their best. Because all we see about people is what they want us to see. Is what, you know, all you see about me, if I'm lucky, is what I want you to see. Sometimes the ugliness scoots out and you can see, oh, okay. But usually we try to put on our best behavior. We try to hide all of those things. And people that we go to work with, that we go to school with, that we live around, they're no different. And so all we get is what they want us to see. And so when we're thinking about what they do or what they think or what, it's always their best to our worst. And there's no winning there. So not only is it an exercise in futility, but it's also not spiritually healthy. To be consumed with the things of brokenness, to be consumed with the thoughts of others, is to be wrapped up in all of the things that this life has to offer. And Proverbs 14:12 says that, you know, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to destruction. Friends, if we follow the desires and the appropriateness and the reality that is common sense, we talked about this in our Bible class this morning, what's common sense, if we follow that and allow people to define what ought to be for us, there's only one place that it goes. And it's destruction. If we allow what society thinks is right and appropriate, if we allow that to control what we do, then it leads to destruction. Not only for us, but think about this. There's a few things you don't talk about at dinner parties. Politics and religion. You said that already, Shane. I know. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to destruction. If you don't talk about at least one of those for the person that it was not discussed with, where does that go for them? Who are we protecting? Are we protecting ourselves from what they would think, or are we protecting them from salvation? Who are we protecting? When we don't talk about the things that they say you just don't talk about, when we do what's right according to a man, that leads to destruction for that very person. It's not spiritually healthy to worry, to be afraid, to be controlled by what they think is appropriate. Not only because it leads to destruction, but then we become controlled by the flesh. Turn with me, if you got your Bibles, to Romans chapter 8. We're going to start in verse 8. We're going to read just a little bit of this because I believe that it does so much. First of all, let's just start in verse 1. Thank you, Dan. I have some time, so we'll indulge me this. I'm not officially late until it's after 11. Therefore, starting in verse 1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, and that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Now, there's the proclamation right there. There's the thing that's going to lead to what he's saying. He said, he boldly says, we do not live according to the sinful nature, but we live according to the Spirit. Okay, so you're with me so far? He's saying, look, we're dead to the sinful nature. We're dead to the flesh. Other translations have that as translated as flesh, as what is comfortable for my body. So he's saying, look, we're not controlled by the flesh. We're controlled by the Spirit. Okay, let's see. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what the nature desires. But those who live according with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You see, if we allow what they think, if we allow what is right and proper, what is socially acceptable, if we allow that to control, if we are scared by what might happen if we step outside of the social norms, then what are we controlled by? Are we controlled by God's Spirit? Or are we controlled by the flesh? We're controlled by the flesh, which leads to death, which cannot please God, which is not spiritually healthy. There's dangers in this. The last thing, the last danger is you just can't win. Trying to please men, you just can't win. There's too many options when we think about all of the things that that please the flesh. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. I picked this verse because I love the mental imagery, the picture that it talks about. You know, Paul is telling the Ephesians, look, you know, God is preparing His people for works of righteousness. And when you do that, when you build yourself up in the Spirit, when you're following God, when you're consumed with God thoughts, then this is what it looks like. You'll no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful schemings. Now, he's dealing specifically with some heresies that are being taught in the Ephesian church. And we're dealing with some specific heresies that are being taught and accepted by our culture. That's the danger. Do we allow the heresy of culture to control God's people? Because you see, people can and they do change their minds. You know, if we follow every wind of teaching, what's right, what's not, what's appropriate, what isn't, people change their minds. And if we're so worried about if we step outside of this, who knows, the lines might be changed this week and that. Because think about things that think about fashion. Do we still dress the same way we did back in the 80s? Praise God, no. Those of us who were in high school in the 80s, it was hard to get dressed in the morning. Remember, now, I'm just speaking to a precious few. Remember the tight roll in the pants? And those of you who had kids, that took forever. Praise the Lord, we don't do that. But see, fashion changes. And now the 70s are coming back, or they came back, and now they're going back out. Praise God again. Fashion changes. What people want changes, and what comes in style, thank God, goes back out of style. But you know what never goes out of style? You know what never changes? Righteousness. The will of God never goes out of style. It never changes. We can count on that. So how can we change? I mean, all of us, we got 10 minutes left to think about how can we change. Shane, you've said a lot of things, and I'm with you so far, but it's so hard. It's so difficult to go against the grain. I mean, that's why, you know, all the other fish go with the current. Salmon are the only ones who don't. Because it's easier. How do we change the way that we act? How do we change what scares us? Well, first of all, admit. At least it's an issue. Even if you can say, you know what, even if it's only a small part, if you can say, you know, I don't let people tell me how to dress. I don't let people tell me what kind of house to buy. I don't let what the culture says tell me what kind of car to drive. You know, when the culture says buy a new car every 15 minutes, I drive mine till the wheels fall off. Maybe so. But think about the things that we do allow culture to control. How much we share our faith. How often do we study the Bible with people that might be unchurched? How much of our vacation is spent on vacating, and how much of it's spent on mission trips or just alone with God? I mean, think about this. Go to work and say, you know, I took my vacation and I just spent a week in my house, praying as often as I could think about it and studying the Bible. What kind of looks would you get? I mean, because we've been conditioned to think, well, vacation, you go to the beach, or vacation, you go to the lake. But what if we just took a vacation and spent it alone with God? So at least admit that it's a problem. Psalm 26 and 2 says, test me, try me, examine my heart and my mind. There is a responsibility that the Christian has to be open and honest and bear before the Lord. In Lamentations 3 and 40, let us examine our ways. Let us test them. Unless we are honest with ourselves, we can never let God into those secret and hidden places. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul says, examine yourself. He says, examine yourself and find out whether you are living in the faith or not. Whether we are controlled by the flesh or whether we are controlled by the faith. First thing we do is admit that it's at least an issue. And then the next thing we do, and this is the biggie. If you don't do anything, if you don't write anything else down, if you don't remember one other thing I said today, remember to allow God to overwhelm your attention. That's the only way we can change. When we allow what God wants to be what we want, when we allow the desires of God's heart to be the desires of our heart, then we're on to something. And the only way to do that is to allow God to overwhelm our attention, to allow every circumstance that befalls us to be an opportunity to glorify God, whether it's a good thing or a bad thing, whether it's a triumph or a tragedy. When we have the mind of Christ, we allow God to be in the center of all those experiences. And the good thing is that we can know the thoughts of God. Where we can't know the mind of men, where the heart is deceitfully wicked, God is exactly who He says He is. He's up front. Now, there are passages, and you can find them, that says, your ways are not our ways. And he talks to Job about, you can't know my mind. And I'm not saying, what he's talking about is we can't understand all of the logic and the reason and the ways of God. But we can know what He wants. And we can know what He thinks. We might not understand it. It might not make sense to us. But we can know what it is. Because He tells us. He tells us what His will is. He tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4:3 and in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 18. He says, this is what the will of God for you is. There are many passages in the New Testament, too many for me to list, but just do a concordance check on, just look up, anybody got a concordance? Just look up in the back of your Bible, will. Not little Will Harder, but will. W-I-L-L, will. You'll find, and then just skip all the ones that talked about in the Old Testament, which are few, but then go to the ones in the New Testament and just underline them, write them down, and go look them up. You'd be amazed at how often God says, this is my will for you. To pray. To be joyful. To give glory to God. To give thanks in all circumstances. This is my will. I have people come to me all the time and say, Shane, I just want to know what God's will for me is. I'm like, well, how do you not know? He tells you. He tells you to be joyful in all circumstances, to pray continually. Well, I need to know if I need to take this job or keep that. Which one's God's will for me? Well, which one are you going to be thankful always in? Which circumstance are you going to give glory to God? Which one of those can you? Well, I can do that in either one. Well, I guess the will of God exists wherever you are if you choose for it to. It's not, sorry, Lance, it's not rocket science. It isn't. It's simple. We can know. He tells us. The more time we spend recognizing the presence of God, the more like Him we will become. You think God was afraid of what people thought of Him? You think God was controlled by the social norms and what was politically correct? Well, we have this 33-year window into what God thought of what others thought of Him. And it was called the life of Christ. It's when the Word became flesh and it came down here, 1 John tells us, and tabernacled, camped out, and lived among us. And He was so concerned with what the religious right thought that He told them to their face that they were wrong and going to hell if they didn't change. That's what the Bible says when He talks about prostitutes and tax collectors are entering the kingdom before you Pharisees. He was so concerned with lost people that He talked to people that culturally He wasn't supposed to talk to. And He told them who He was. And He told them who they were. And He offered them salvation at a well. Or at a at a pool or in a crowd or when they were lowered into a room where he was standing. And he got in trouble for it. I'm sure that his carpentry business suffered immensely because of his stance on righteousness. But our Lord did not care what a man thought, as long as he thought what was right. As long as he thought God thought he did. And Romans 12:1-2 says, present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Then you will know what God's will is. We want to know what God's will is. We want to do God's will. Spend time recognizing His presence. Colossians 3:2, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Because we're dead to the world. We're alive in Christ. So the challenge this week as we go forward, as we take Howard's advice and we allow the Word of God to change us today and into tomorrow and through the rest of the week, is to not just recklessly, I don't care what people, I don't know what it is, but is to spend time recognizing the presence of God and allow Him to change us so that we too can offer righteousness to a society that's going to reject it. To a society that's going to reject us for giving it to them. But in the meantime, we can live fearlessly, not being controlled by the shifting tides or the waves of change. We can hold fast to the truth that is the will of God. This morning, we have an opportunity to leave here the same as we came here, or we can leave here different. Can we endeavor to leave this place more committed to choosing the will of God over what might be thought of as appropriate in social settings? You know, it's one thing to think, you know, I'm going to stick with what got me to where I am today. Is where you are today closer to the Lord? Is where you are today drawing other people to God? Jesus said, when I am lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. Have you drawn people to the Lord? Maybe there needs to be a change. Maybe there needs to be a change. If you need to confess Christ this morning, if you need to put Him on in baptism and be buried with Him to raise a new life, you can do that this morning. Whatever your need is, would you come forward as together we stand and as we sing.